Good morning and welcome. It's good to see you. It's nice to look. Oh, you're on. Sorry. I was going to hand him a horn.
Mic's working,
okay.
Right.
Yeah.
There you go. We, yes, well, good morning and welcome. That's okay. That's not a problem. During Sunday school this morning, we was working with the children, and we were studying lost things. I'm good to see both boys are here. We studied the lost sheep, and the lost coin, and the lost son. And so I see both David and Noah made it back, so that's good. So anyway, it was good to have the children. It was wonderful to have a number of children in Sunday school. I really enjoy that, and we praise the Lord for that. If you're one of them that has ordered cookies from Joslyn, she brought the cookies in today. So she said, "Get the wallet out. It's payola time." So if you want your what is it they sell, what's the kind of cookies? Girl Scout cookie? Yeah, I know, but give me a name of a cookie. If you want your thin mints, get out the green. So anyway. Yeah, they'd appreciate it if you would pick those up today. They brought them in. If you wanted to buy Easter lilies, between now and March 27th, if you order those, there's envelopes. You can put them in a regular envelope, mark them Easter lily. They're $15, and on Easter you can take them home. They're in honor of someone or memorial of someone, and that will be if you'll want to take part in that, please do. I know by this time, probably most of you have become aware that we've lost our dear sister Shirley. Shirley Blaurock has passed away, and so there's several services. One of them will be here on Friday. What time was that service on Friday? 11. A memorial service here on 11. Her graveside service is on Thursday, and there's viewing on visitation. Excuse me, on Wednesday evening. And so, if you want to find more on that, look. I think it's on your emails, or you can ask Verna. We had scheduled a spring fling for this Friday. We are going to move that. Okay, it will not be this Friday because of events happening at the church and all. We are going to move the spring fling until April 1st. That's no joke. No fooling. April 1st will be the spring fling instead of this Friday. So if you plan on being a part of that and coming out and enjoying the festivities together, we're just going to move it for a couple weeks. And in between that, I would have moved it to the next week, but we're going to have the crop and craft. And so if you want to help move chairs and things, see Kathy or Heather, and you can help prepare for the crop and craft. And so that something will take in place then also. So other than that, we are glad you're here this morning. We're glad you're with us, and we're glad Dave is with us, and he does a wonderful job. I'd much rather hear him than me anyway. And so God bless y'all as we worship this morning together.
No, I'm glad you did that. Next time I'd rather hear you do all that. That's good. You do a great job. Would you stand this morning? The River of God, I don't know if you know this song or not. It's not very long, but it does move. Psalm 46:4, there is a river, the stream whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God's talked about being a river. And we're going to, I have to say this. When you go downtown Columbus, they changed the course of the river so they could get more land. You know what that's going to do? When God says, my river's coming down the mountain, it's going to go where it's going to go. And God says, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. So I hope I'm not downtown Columbus when that river decides to come down and say, well, no, I'm sorry, it doesn't go that way, it goes this way. But I hope I'm not sitting there. But the river is here.
Down
rushing, and the river is here.
The river of God sets our feet to dancing. The river of God fills our hearts with cheer. The river of God fills our mouths with laughter, and we rejoice, for the river is here.
The river of God is teeming with life, and all who touch it can be revived. And all who linger on this river shore will come back thirsty for more of the Lord.
The river of God sets our feet to dancing. The river of God fills our hearts with cheer. The river of God fills our mouths with laughter, and we rejoice, for the river is here.
Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in vales below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory, oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind's breath swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
That leads us to worship, more worship.
Step down into darkness, open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether loving, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so high.
To the earth you created, all full of altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
This last one, I want to have you sing. You're going to sing with me, then I'm going to play, and you'll sing and play. You'll go back and forth. I think you know this. Change my heart, oh God. We come to church for a lot of different reasons. Fellowship, most of all to hear the word, which we do. What we forget sometimes is if we sit under the hearing of the word and don't go home different than we came, God doesn't work.
Well, good morning, everyone. Isn't that what we want, to have our hearts changed like God? Be more like Him and less like us? It's a struggle, though, sometimes, isn't it, to be different when all the people around you are doing one thing and you're supposed to be doing something else? But it's worth it in the end, isn't it? It's worth it because we know how the story ends, don't we? We know what the victory is in the end. Even though we go through trials and struggles, which we're going to go through as Christians and people in general, we have somebody to walk through them with us, don't we? We have the Lord to go through. So, yep, Shirley's gone home. She's in a better place. And so Wednesday there'll be a viewing at Schettinger Funeral Home. And then Thursday is a graveside at 10 at Sunshine Cemetery. And then 11 o'clock here is a celebration of life, is what I call it, celebration of life, to celebrate Shirley's life. So if you have any stories you want to share with me about her that you'd like me to share, let me know. I know she's called Rocky, I heard this morning. So you'll talk about that a little more. But anyway, it's hard when people pass away, isn't it? But there's a joy in that, knowing that they're not suffering anymore, they're not in pain, they're not going through all the stuff that we go through, they're not seeing all the distress and the crumbling around us as far as society's concerned, but they're in a place where there's, you know, joy and peace and glory and happiness, and we're still going to miss them, aren't we? But we know the reunion is coming. They've just got there ahead of us, and that we're going to see all those that have passed away someday again. So do we have any prayer requests this morning? I know Dick is going to have a surgery tomorrow, and they're going to operate on his eyes and to turn his eyelashes around. To turn your eyelashes, they're going the wrong direction. They're going to flip his eyelashes around. So he's doing that tomorrow. So he'll be looking forward to that, won't you, tomorrow? So, oh, I know. Well, Russ wasn't here to say that, so I thought I would just step in. So, any other requests we have this morning? Good.
So her name's Diana, if you would pray for her. She said she's been thinking of reading the Bible, but she's kind of intimidated by it. So
good. So Diana, pray for Diana that she may discover the Lord as Carol shares with her and is an example for her and is a witness for her. Anybody else? Okay, let's pray this morning. Father, thanks for bringing us here this morning. Lord, be with Shirley's family this morning, Lord, as they've lost their loved one, but let them have hope to know that they're going to see her again in heaven someday if they've accepted you as Lord and Savior. We just pray for Dick's surgery coming up tomorrow, that everything goes well and it's a quick and easy surgery with little pain and quick recovery. And we just pray for Diana, Lord, that she's seeking you, that she wants to read her Bible, but she's intimidated. Help that not to be a factor. Help her to start in a simple place. I always recommend John or one of those books like that that's easier to read and understand. So help her, Lord, as she's asking these questions, to be able to find the answers, to know that you're the answer. Even though the world says other things are the answer, we know there's no true satisfaction in anything else except you, so that she'll come to know you as her Lord and Savior. Pray for those who are sick, those who may not be here this morning, Lord, because of that or other reasons. We just pray for Ukraine, Lord, for that war that's going on there, that you'll step in and take control of that situation and help these people, Lord, that are being bombed and shelled and attacked. So we just pray for a defense around them, that you'll be with them as aid is being sent in, but we need your aid to be sent in. We need you to be there. So we ask you to be with them this morning. Be with other places that are having services, Lord, to represent and glorify you in other parts of the world. And just protect us from the enemy, but help us to be bold in our faith. It doesn't have to be a major thing. It can be just a few questions or sentences like Carol was talking about. And I just pray that you'll give us the ability to have those opportunities. And we pray in your name. Amen. We'll take up the offering as we're getting ready for communion this morning. I'm going to read a little bit this morning from Luke chapter 22. This is a New Living Translation. It says, when the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins, for I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He said, take this and share it among yourselves. I will not drink the wine again until the kingdom of God has come. And he took some bread and gave thanks for it to God. And then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this is the cup of the new covenant between God and his people. An agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. I always think about that verse in the Bible. It talks about no greater love as a man than he gives his life for his friend. And as a Christian, you're called a friend of God, aren't you? You're his friend. So he gave his life for us literally. And we talk about communion figuratively. When we take the bread, it represents his body. If you take your little wafer and break it, it just kind of gives you a picture, doesn't it, of his body being broken for you. So as you take and break the wafer, it's his body. So let's take his body representation, eat, and remember that his body was broken for us. You can imagine being there that day as his disciple watching that on the cross taking place and wondering what's happening. How is our Lord being killed? But Jesus knew the rest of the story. He knew what was coming next. And he knew he had to go through suffering to get to the next phase, didn't he, to have new life. He took the cup and he said, take and drink, remembering me. This is the blood of a new covenant, so let's take and drink this. That his blood was shed for us. This morning I think of all those who shed their blood for this nation, for other nations, protecting and saving and keeping people safe, and how he's shed his blood for us to protect us, keep us safe, and to give us new life. So Father, we just give you thanks this morning that we're able to come and remember you. We're able to come, Lord, and think of what you've done for us to give us a new spirit, a new life, a new determination to live for you, to be able to share with others what you've done, to be able to live our lives different from the world, to do what you want us to do. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now Steve has a special for us.
Good morning, everybody. What a blessed Savior we have. He's a friend. This is what the title of the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. You know, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Just listen to the words as I sing. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. us. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with the load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
Thanks, Steve. Well, I keep this up to remind me of the LifeWise Academy thing that we've been talking about for the last few weeks. We had a meeting about that Tuesday. We have one every Tuesday now as a steering committee, trying to figure out, you know, where we're going to go with that and what place can we use for the kids, and then talk to the school board superintendent. We've got about 102 names so far signed up in favor of that. So if you still want to do that, sign up. If you want to be one that prays, if you want to be one that donates your time or your funds for that, then just let me know. Or you can go on the website, lifewiseacademy.org, and you can sign up on there. But the goal is to get as many people as possible so that the community knows that we're behind them, so that school knows we're behind them, so the kids know that we're behind them. So that's why I keep bringing that up. I leave it up here so I don't forget to announce it every week, because sometimes we forget stuff, don't we? I don't know about you, but I forget things. That's why I use Google Calendar. It'll remind me of things coming up. I'm not a Google salesman, but if you don't have that, it might be something you want to put on your phone. And it tells you what's happening next. So, have you ever lost your identity? It's a major problem, isn't it, in the world, where things come up and you lose your identity if somebody's taken it. But I had a little cartoon to start out with on here. It says, someone tried to steal my identity, but I sure fooled them. I gave them yours. It's funny when we look at a cartoon, but it's a serious problem, though, isn't it, really? Identity theft. When somebody gets your information, pretends to be you. It happened to us one time that I know of so far. I think I shared before. We were living in Virginia. My wife was going to D.C. to visit her dad. And we got this bill in North Carolina. And I'm like, what are you doing? Are you in North Carolina? She goes, no, I'm in D.C., but it was Virginia, wherever. And she said, no. So I thought, how in the world? Somebody got my information. I think it was because I scanned it at the grocery store, this little grocery store, and somebody must have had one of those little scanners on there or something, or got my number somehow. But we had to take care of that. And my son, recently his wife had that happen. They emptied out their account and before they caught it. And so they took their identity, basically. So this can happen in the form of loans that people apply for, unemployment benefits. Some of you have had that happen. Access your bank account, steal your credit card, or any number of ways that they can get to pretend that they're you. And the problem is you've got to tell people that it wasn't me, it was somebody else that did it. And you got to prove who you are, even though you know who you are, but then you need to prove who you are to them because somebody else pretended to be you. I was looking up some figures, and this is from 2020. I don't know when they accumulate them every time, but it says there's 4.8 million identity theft and credit card frauds to the Federal Trade Commission reported in 2020, resulting in $4.5 billion in loss. So somebody stole that much money from somebody else. That was a 45% increase over the number of cases in 2019. I know it's increased more. I think it said 30% or more increased now in 2022 because everybody's now using the internet for everything. So they have more access to get to your things because you're buying stuff online, you're ordering groceries, having things delivered, all that stuff they have access to that they're trying to get to. So it said, the top 10 things that stood out to them in their study was nearly 1.4 million reported cases of identity theft, with nearly one-third of those victims having been stolen from before. So 1.4 million, that was in 2020. Identity theft increased by 53% from 19 to 20. Married women are the most common victims to identity theft. I'm not sure why that is. Probably because they go by the groceries and stuff all the time, right? They're always at the grocery store is what I'm guessing. But they had two age categories, which I'll tell you in a second which they are. Said identity thieves used other people's information to defraud state and federal government agencies of an estimated 200 to 500 billion last year. That's like when people say, you know, they didn't get their check for something, or they got turned in that they request this money, they didn't request it. They got a stimulus and somebody else took it. All those kinds of things that may have happened. 2020 identity theft was not typical. It struck 30 to 39 year old age group the most. In a normal year, thieves tend to target young adults and seniors. They target both ends. I think because they could be susceptible either way. The young adults aren't really sure what's going on, and sometimes seniors don't have access to find out that it's a fraud. So some of you have been, people have tried to do a fraud to you where they said, this is my grandson, I need money, get this whatever, send it in, that kind of stuff. This is the federal government calling you, you need to give us your bank account, we're trying to do this whatever, you've won this much money, all those things that happen that people go through. Said there were nearly 4,000 cases of credit card fraud in the U.S. last year. That's where now sometimes you don't even need your card anymore, do you? You just give them the numbers. They don't even always check the code in the back. You just give them the numbers, and then they use it. Said the U.S. counts for nearly one-third of world's credit card fraud, totaling $11 billion losses in 2020 alone. So you think identity theft is a problem? Big problem, isn't it? Happens all the time for all kinds of things. Now they're saying somebody can actually sell your house without you knowing it, and then you find out your house was sold, and you got to say, I didn't sell my house. We have a thing that you sold your house, and those kind of things that are happening. So statistics are alarming. As you go through loss or fraud, I think that one of the most frustrating things is feeling violated, and second, trying to prove to somebody you're who you say you are, and somebody takes advantage. So people want to steal your identity so they can have what you have, but there are some out there who don't want to just steal your identity and your stuff. They want to steal your life, your eternal life. They want to steal who you are. They don't want you to know who you are. They don't want you to believe who you are, because then you can't be who you are. If you don't know who you are, you can't be who you are, right? But if you know who you are, you can be who you are. Holly's shaking her head. What? What did you just say? If you don't know who you are, you can't be who you are or who you're supposed to be. John 10:10, the first part says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And a lot of times that's interpreted as meaning Satan, right? That's what we use a lot of times. You look up this verse and you investigate it, and it's talking about more than just Satan. It's talking about the Pharisees, false teachers, evil men, anybody who's coming to steal your identity or give you false teaching. So it's not just Satan, but it's people that follow him, but it is him in some ways. But they don't want you to know who you truly are. They want you to think you're poor, wretched, and blind. They don't want you to see that the Lord has set you free. Because if you know that he set you free, then you're not going to follow those ways, and you're not going to get caught up in things that you shouldn't get caught up in. You have a new life and a new identity, but they want you to believe you're powerless. And that happens in a lot of situations of abuse, doesn't it? If you're in an abusive situation, they don't want you to know that you have power to get out of that situation. They want to keep you in that situation. And this is kind of the same idea, where Satan has you in a situation where you're not knowing who you are, that you're set free in Christ. So you stay with the same pattern. You stay in the failure pattern all the time. But John 10:10, the second half says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. You were once lost and destined for hell, but once you accept Christ as your Savior, you become a new person. For some people, that change happens overnight, doesn't it? You're like, wow, they're different. Other people, it takes time. But with a new life, Jesus doesn't want us to merely exist. He wants us to have a life that's full. What does that mean? What's a life that's full mean? Does that mean you get everything you want? No, it's talking about a spiritual condition, right? Where your life is full with happiness, joy, security in the Lord, and not in other things in the world. In order for that to happen, you have to know who you are. That means I'm a child of God. So I have some verses that talk about who we are in Christ. What's our true identity? What does the Bible say? I think I have like 15 of these, so I put the verses all up here. I didn't write everything down for every verse because there's too many things. It says, yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So when you receive Jesus, you become God's kid, don't you? You're one of his children. You're adopted in the family. You accept him. That's your identity. So instead of saying, you know, I'm John Smith, you say, no, I'm John of Jesus. I'm one of God's kids. He's my father. Jesus is my brother. You're a blood relative. Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good to those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. So as God's kids, we can know that he's working for our good and he has a purpose for us. So you're God's kid, he has a purpose for you, and he's working for your good. So when bad things happen, sometimes bad things just happen, don't they? But he's working for that to be a good situation. Have you ever done anything dumb in your life? And then you said, oh, I learned from that situation, right? And then you may tell your brother or sister, don't do that. Well, Micah did tell her brother or sister, do that, you know. I remember one time, this has nothing to do with the message. We were in Australia, the kids were riding their bikes. And so Zachary was the youngest. Josiah and Isaac were the older ones, and they were jumping off these little ramps. Well, they set up this ramp, and there was a mud pit in front of it, and they didn't want to do it first. So what do you think they did? They encouraged Zachary to get on the bike and jump in the pit first, and then he landed and got his head stuck in the mud or something like that. But they never told us that story until years later. But they kind of led him into that. So they weren't looking out for his good. They were looking out for their fun. But God looks out for our good. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So as a child of God, you've been redeemed, which means turned in or made new. You've been forgiven of your sins as a result of God's grace. So as his child, you're made new and you're forgiven. And sometimes we don't believe that, do we? We think, well, I've done too many things. You know, God can't forgive me of that. But if we're sincere and go to him, he can forgive us of those things and help us to carry on or start anew. John 15:16. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. So God chose you. Many of you, if you've been in school or any kind of sporting event, we did this yesterday actually, where you're standing on two lines. I'm a captain. Okay, start picking. Okay, we pick you. I pick you. And you're like the last one. Pick me, right? Well, God chose us, didn't he? He chose us. He didn't say, oh, I want you and not you. I don't want you. He said, I want all of you. So as his child, he can say, you know, God chose me. There's the other side of that is we need to choose him as well, don't we? He chose us, we need to choose him. If you're playing a sport and somebody says, I choose you, Dave, and Dave's like, I'm not going on your team. Okay, right? He has that option, doesn't he? I'm not going. We have the same option with Christ. I choose you. Well, God, I choose you too. That's our part of it. Romans 6:6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so the body ruled by sin might be done away with. We're no longer slaves. So you can say the old you is gone. You're not ruled by sin anymore. You're ruled by the Lord. So when somebody says, you remember when you did that? When you're like, no, that's not me anymore. That's my old self. The enemy tries to bring it up all the time. Remember when you did this? I remember, but God's forgiven me, so quit bringing it up. Genesis 1:27. God created mankind in his own image. He created a male and female. So you can say, I'm created in the image of God. I look just like my dad, spiritually, right? So we can all say that. I look just like my father. Somebody says, who do you resemble? I resemble my dad. Well, who's your dad? God. We're all made in his image, aren't we? Spiritually, they're talking about, not physically. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. He's telling Jeremiah this in Jeremiah 1:5. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Just like Jeremiah, the Lord knew us before we were born. He made us just like we are, and he has a plan for us. You think the way you're made was a surprise to God? He's like, whoa, I didn't expect that. He knew exactly the way he made you for a specific purpose. We need to be happy in the way that we're made, don't we? And do with what we have what we can, right? I'm never going to be an Olympic ice skater, right? I'm never going to be a swimmer in the ocean, but God's given me gifts and abilities to do what he wants me to do where I'm at for him. You can't try to be somebody else. You can't try to emulate somebody that's not you. You need to be you and the one that God created you to be. Otherwise, you're going to be not very happy, right? Not going to be very happy trying to be somebody else because you can't be somebody else. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen people, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his light. So Peter's talking here to Christian Gentiles. That means you and I are included, right? Unless anybody in here Jewish? No. Then he's talking to all of us, right? We're all Gentiles, and he's talking to us that we're chosen, a royal priesthood, holy, and a special possession of God, called out of darkness into light. So we're called to be a light to those around us, aren't we? To bring them hope. We're talking about being the fragrance of Christ, to bring them the aroma of Christ that feels refreshing to them, not depressing. That's what we're supposed to do. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith. So you've been crucified with Christ. Your old self's been put to death, and you live by faith because God loves you and gave himself for you. So as part of your identity, you can say, my father gave his life, or my brother, if you want to call Jesus your brother, my brother gave his life for me. How would that be if it was your actual brother that you knew died for you? That would make a big impact, wouldn't it? We do have brothers that die for us and sisters that die for us as Christians, as witnesses that are dying for our family, which is the heavenly family. Romans 8:37, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So you can say part of your identity is I'm a conqueror, right? I'm a conqueror. Doesn't mean you go out and beat people up. But you conquer through your faith, through perseverance, through your prayers, you can conquer, right? And we're praying for a conquering to happen in Ukraine right now, aren't we? That God wins in that situation with the Christians that are singing and praying and doing things that are trying to stay safe there. Psalm 139:14, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and your works are wonderful. I know that full well. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Doesn't say you're perfectly made, does it? It says fearfully and wonderfully made. Nobody is perfect. You look at the best models in Hollywood, wash off the makeup, and you're like, whoa, I didn't know you look like that. Have you ever looked at any of those pictures sometimes? Such and such with makeup on and without makeup on. You're like, who is that person? It's not even real. But we can be real, can't we? We don't need to put on a false face because we know we're fearfully and wonderfully made just like we are. That should be encouraging. You don't have to try to be something different. Therefore, if anyone was in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. So your old life has passed away, your new creation. But if you don't take hold of your new identity, you're never going to be who you're supposed to be. I always think of Billy Graham when I hear about that. And I've told you this probably 100 times. I'm going to tell you 101. When he was preaching one time, somebody came up to him and said, son, you better find a different profession because you're not a very good preacher. If he'd have taken that to heart, he never would have became who God wanted him to be. Because that one person's opinion, people's opinions are just their opinions, aren't they? We need to see what God wants for us and then do what he wants and be what he wants us to be. Live the way he wants us to live. There are people that witness in places that I don't witness in, right? They do things that I don't do or you don't do, but they're made for that position or that purpose that they can do. And they need to take hold of those things and do what God wants them to do. Well, I wrote down a whole list of things up here. You can see that I put down from these verses that I took out. A lot of things in there, aren't there? You're a child of the King. God is working for your good. He has a purpose for you. You've been redeemed, made new, forgiven. You've been chosen. You're a new person, no longer ruled by sin. You look like your dad. He made you and has a plan for you. You're chosen. Royalty, holy. The old is gone. You've been crucified with Christ. You're God's friend, his handiwork, a citizen of heaven, wonderfully made. Now, if somebody's going to introduce you, wouldn't that be cool if they put all those things in there? Let me tell you about this person that's coming up here. Let me tell you about my friend or neighbor or whatever. All these things are true about them. Whenever you introduce a guest, a speaker, they always put down all these things, don't they? You could say all these things about yourself. As you know Christ, these are the things that are true. So what is your true identity? Maybe you've forgotten what it is. Maybe you've lost that. I was reading this week. I came across an article by a lady named Sarah Walton, and it deals with identity. So I'm just going to share some of the things that she shared. She's not a famous person. She just wrote this article. Just a normal person like the rest of us. Here's what she says. A couple years ago, while my family was making a quick trip to a department store, one of our children started losing control. Has that ever happened with anybody? Your kids lost control? Don't start pointing fingers at who it was. Our little boy began to struggle with a verbal and aggressive outburst as his little mind seemed to turn into something else. This was nothing new for us. We'd been seeking help for years, but it made me freshly aware of our struggle as I saw the eyes of those around us casting silent but loud judgment. Get control of that child. Have you ever been guilty of doing that? Like, that kid's screaming over there for a kid. Can't you get control of that kid? Clearly, there's no discipline in that home, is what the person was thinking. If that were my child, they would never behave that way in the store. As I felt my motherhood being clearly judged, I turned to one woman who had been casting a disapproving look and exclaimed, "Don't judge me. You have no idea the challenge we deal with." I had had it with the dirty looks and silent judgment that I often felt from those around me. My very identity as a mother had been challenged, and I was not okay with that. It gets pretty serious, doesn't it, when somebody is judging you and looking at you. While this woman could have been more gracious, the real problem was that I was letting her determine my worth and my identity. She had no clue the challenge that God had entrusted our family. Yet what it revealed in my own heart was that I was seeking my identity in how good of a mom I was rather than who I was in Christ. So she needed to be reminded of all those things we just went through, didn't she? Instead of being the aroma of Christ, I lashed out at her in the midst of my identity crisis. We can't find fulfillment in ourselves because we were created to reflect the God of glory, the glory of God. Since the main goal in seeking an identity outside of Christ is to bring glory to ourselves, we never find lasting fulfillment apart from Him. So if you're not in Christ, you're trying to seek glory and fulfillment in yourself, aren't you? Just watch any kind of sports game, any kind of sporting event, any kind of thing like that, what happens after they're done. You know, they do all these things. Sometimes they point up, don't always know what that means. The only time you know what it means is when it's in a press conference and they say, "I want to thank God for this." But otherwise, you don't know where that's coming from. Probably from them just saying how great they are to Grandpa or something. So when you're tempted to find your identity, how does that happen? Here's some things that might be tempting for you. Are you somebody who tries to find fulfillment or praise in your job, but find yourself tirelessly working at home with unappreciative children and very little to show for it? You're trying to do all these things, and that's going to be who you are. When you ever ask somebody about themselves, they always tell you what they do. "Oh, what do you do?" "Well, I'm a doctor." "What do you do?" "Well, I'm a janitor." Their identity is in what they do, isn't it? Not necessarily who they are. Have you been blinded by the ladder of success at the expense of your family? You're feeling crippled because you're jobless, or you don't find fulfillment in your job. Maybe you're trying to find identity in those things. Are you an empty nester, not sure of who you are anymore without a house full of people? All these things are situations that happen, don't they? And we think, who am I? They're just changes that take place in our life. We have to learn how to deal with those changes. Otherwise, you lose yourself. Your identity comes from doing something different. How can knowing our identity in Christ change our lives? Here's a few things that we have to understand. As a new person, we no longer chase after the desires of our flesh, but instead seek to bring glory to God in all areas. A lot of times as people, we're trying to bring glory to ourselves, right? Who we are, what I've done, look at all these things. I know I show my wife a lot of times, "Look at this job I did, look at these things." She goes, I see what you did, but I don't understand it. I'm like, okay, well, this is what I did anyway. 1 John 2 says, "Don't love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eye, and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but from the world." The world is passing away along with its desires. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. So we need to be seeking our identity in Christ and what we can do for Him, not for us. That our identity is in eternal things. And if we fail or something happens or we're weak, we can be disappointed, but that's not the end, is it? Because we have more to look forward to, because Christ gives us a stable hope in an unstable world. Second thing is, we no longer need to live in fear. Romans 8 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You didn't receive the slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." So when we have an issue, we cry out to God, don't we? We don't have to be afraid. You ever had a situation where you had to have somebody come in and walk with you or turn the light on or something because you were scared? Can you leave the door open a little bit? Can you walk with me? Can you hold my hand? Those kind of things that happened. And we know somebody's there. If we have peace with God, then we no longer have to have fear on earth, because we know where our eternity is, don't we? We know what the end of the story. We know our security is in Him. Whether there's financial collapse, losing a job, getting sick, being ridiculed for our faith, there's going to be pain, but we know there's a God in heaven. And we know where we're going through all this. We know that He bought us with the blood of His own Son so that we could claim who we are in Christ. And then the last thing we can do is we have no need to judge or compare ourselves to others. We seek to please Christ. Our identity's in Him. How often does the comparing game take place, do you think? People compare this person and that person. Well, I'm not like them, or I have more than them, or how come they have this and I don't have this? That's a bad game to play, isn't it? Because you never win in the comparing game, do you? You either compare yourself falsely and think, oh, I'm so much better than they are, and you're really not. Or you compare yourself the other way around, where you think they're so much better than you and they're not. God loves us all, doesn't He? And that question always comes up, which one of your kids do you love the most? All of them. I love them all differently. But I love them all. They're all different. They're all my kids. So He can say to us, can't He? I love all of you because you're you. I love you all differently, but still the same. Does that make sense? I love you all differently, but the same. With the same love, but sometimes in different ways. It says in Romans 14, one person esteems one day better than the other, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in the honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in the honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to it. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So we're God's no matter what. Comparing yourselves to others can be a bad thing. It can make life seem horrible. But when we have convictions of the Word that God loves us and He cares for us, that we're all created for His purpose to glorify Him, then there's no failure, is there? You don't fail if your comparison is with no one, except you say, God loves me for who I am. Some of you may have a beautiful voice. Some of you are very creative. Some of you may be CEOs, some are custodians. But we're all part of the same family. We're all necessary. We're all needed. And God wants us all to love each other. So whatever we do, we use our gifts to glorify Him and not ourselves. Is suffering going to come? Sure, it's going to come. But what do we know? We know it's going to end someday, don't we? And we know what the end is going to be. The problem is sometimes pride gets in the way, doesn't it? Sometimes think about ourselves, don't we? And we don't think about other people. So do you think about what the Lord wants us to do for His glory, not for ours? So you need to know you're righteous, holy, loved, and able to bring glory to God through your gifts and blessings He's given you. Not by anything you can do on your own, but it's got to be through the Spirit. So we can praise God that He loves us enough to take our broken and rebellious hearts through the sacrifice of His Son and offer us a new identity. How do you think that feels when somebody comes from another country and becomes a citizen? I haven't done that before, but I can imagine what that feels like. You come from a country that's broken and poor and there's nothing there, and you come to the U.S. and you become a U.S. citizen. And you have all these opportunities. It's kind of the same for us, isn't it? You come broken and poor before the Lord, and He says, you're a new citizen. You're a new creature. Your old life is gone. You can live a new life and start over. Isn't that comforting? So the thing is, we can start today to be who we really are. Not what somebody else thinks you should be, but be what God wants you to be. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day. Thanks for being with us. Thank you that you've given us a new identity, that Jesus died on the cross for us. God, help us to live like we're supposed to live, of who we really are, not who Satan says we are, not who the world says we are, not who others says we are, but who you say we are. Let us remember these things from your word that tells us our identity in Christ, and help us to live like that. In Jesus' name, amen.